Well, we turn now to the Word of God as it's found in the Old Testament in Psalm 88, and I'll read the whole of the psalm. Let's hear the Word of God to us. Psalm 88, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choirmaster according to Mahalath-Leanoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depth of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in, so I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Or so reads the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word. Those of us who are Christians know blessings and privileges that are known by no one else in all the world, don't we? If you're in Christ, all of your sins have been forgiven. You are at peace with God. You've been brought into God's family. He's given to you his Spirit. You have the sure and certain hope of living forever with Christ in a world that's fully restored, free from sin and suffering. So Christians can know peace and joy. And at times that peace and joy will feel truly great. We'll be able to sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. But it's not always like that, is it? Christians suffer. We're not immune to the suffering that's common to mankind. Plus, at times, we may face even strong opposition because of being faithful to Christ. And more than that, we can face spiritual struggles, which are unknown to those who've never come to Christ. We can know what our forefathers in the faith would have called the dark night of the soul. Sometimes it's less. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. It's more, be still my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently thy cross of grief and pain. Less perfect delight, visions of rapture burst on my sight. More disappointment, grief and fear. Isn't it? And into situations like that, psalms like Psalm 88 speak powerfully. Psalms like this psalm are of great help to those of us who are believers, especially believers going through that dark night of the soul, in at least three ways. First, they give us the encouragement and assurance that experiences of spiritual darkness, experiences when we want to know God's presence but he just seems far off, are part of normal Christian experience as we make our pilgrimage through this world. Along with those times of joy and peace and delight, we may know times where we long to know God's comfort, but we somehow can't lay hold of it. And they're not signs that somehow we're not true believers. If anything's the sign that we are believers in the spiritual battle. Psalms like this give assurance that those times of spiritual struggle and doubt are part of the experience of true ordinary believers. Secondly, psalms like this help us to pray when we feel like that. In these psalms, the Holy Spirit is helping the psalm writers to express to God their fears and their struggles. And so they help us to express to God our fears and our struggles. And then thirdly, they help us as they point us to our fellow sufferer, the Lord Jesus. The one whose path through suffering to glory we have been called to follow. A couple of weeks ago, we returned to a series of sermons which we began last year on Christ in the Psalms. And I made the point, which I made a number of times last year, that our Lord Jesus himself, as he lived on earth, prayed the Psalms. As a true man, as a servant of God, as an Israelite, the Psalms were his prayer book. We know that from the fact that in the New Testament, he used the Psalms to express himself to his Father in some of his darkest hours on earth, including as he went to the cross, bearing our sins. So as we come to a psalm like this, we're being given a window into the grief and faith of the Lord Jesus. I'm receiving the comfort of knowing that he is to us, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, not a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, who learned obedience through what he suffered, and therefore became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Friends, these psalms encourage those of us who belong to Christ through assuring us that those dark times are part of true Christian experience, through giving us words to express ourselves to God when we do go through dark times, and through the comfort of pointing us to a Saviour who knows well the path that we travel through suffering and into glory, and who is ever willing to help us as we go along that path. So let's come together, friends. Let's listen to this bleak but remarkable part of God's word, Psalm 88. And I plan to divide what I say into three sections under three headings. First, the cry of anguish. And this will be considerably our longest section, the cry of anguish. Then the great question. And then third, the glorious answer. So first, the cry of anguish. From the beginning of Psalm, it is a cry of anguish from a man who the heading introduces as being called Heman, the Ezrahite. Verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. The psalmist in anguish of soul is crying out to God. Now, at this point, I think it's worth taking a brief time just to explain the structure of this psalm. If you have it open before you, do look at it. If you don't, it's still helpful to understand the structure. The psalm has three sections. Most commentators agree on that. Exactly where they divide things varies. But the first section runs, many would say, from verses 1 to verse 9. And at the start and end of that first section, like bookends at the end of a bookshelf, the psalmist speaks to God of the fact that he has been crying out to God. I've already read the opening verses in which he speaks of crying out day and night to God of his salvation. And at the end of that section in verse 9, he says, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. So the bookends of this first section are the psalmist expressing the fact that he's crying out to God. And in between those bookends is the content of his crying out to God, the things that he's finding so distressing. That's the first section. The third section, don't worry, I haven't forgotten that, I haven't told you the second section yet. The third section runs from verse 13 through to the end. And that's similar, except this section only begins with the psalmist saying that he cries out to the Lord. Verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. And that section ends on a note of abject despair. Verse 18, you've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Or possibly darkness has become my only companion. So this third section is similar to the first, but with some differences. The psalmist cries out very personally to God in a situation of terrible anguish. And then in the middle, you have a section where the psalmist doesn't directly express to the Lord anything about his personal situation, although it's all linked to his personal situation. But rather, he asks the Lord a series of broader, more general questions related to death. For example, verse 10, do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? So try to bear that structure in mind as we proceed. For now, under my first heading, the cry of anguish, we're going to focus on the first and third sections of the psalm, not the middle section. because it's in the first and third sections that the psalmist cries out to the Lord, expressing the personal anguish that he is experiencing. And as we look at the content of what he cries out to the Lord, we see three things about this cry of anguish. First, it's a cry in the face of death. It's a cry in the face of death. Verse 3, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol." Sheol, as many of you will know, is the Hebrew name for the place of the dead. This man is saying that his life is coming near to an end. He is, verse 4, counted among those who go down to the pit. And then he continues, "I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead." And if I can put it like this, friends, that phrase "set loose" is a morbidly interesting choice of this psalmist. Imagine a slave on the verge of freedom. Perhaps someone has paid the redemption price so he can be freed from slavery. And the moment comes for this man to be freed from slavery. His chains have been taken off. He's free to go. He's a free man. That's the language that's being used here of set loose. But where is this psalmist being set loose to be free to go? Among the dead. One writer's put it like this: "What terrible freedom. You are free to go where you want as long as you remain among the dead." This man believes he is facing certain death, cut off from receiving life and blessing from God. He is, verse 5, "like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand." Here is a man staring death in the face. Now, in Christ, friends, we can look in the face of death. Dying may be horrible and gruesome, but what does the Lord Jesus promise to his dying people? As he promised to the repentant thief on the cross, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." If you are in Christ, he has paid for your sins on the cross. There is no barrier between you and God. You need not fear death. But the fact that believers don't need to fear death doesn't mean that Christians never do fear death, does it? And this man very much fears what is coming. And then secondly, it's a cry in the face of death. Secondly, it's a cry in utter darkness. He continues, verse 6, "You've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep." For this man, the thought of coming death is no light at the end of the tunnel. No, he's deep in darkness. I don't know if you've ever been down a mine shaft or you've gone into a deep cave, maybe a mine shaft or a cave that's now part of a tourist attraction, and you have a tour guide who's taken and who's explaining various things, and of course they have electric lighting put in so you can see where you go, but then the tour guide tells you they're going to turn the lights off, and off they go. And you're in utter darkness. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. My guess is that some here wouldn't like that. But others would be less bothered. Why? Because you know that very soon the lights are going to be turned back on. But what if you were in utter darkness and didn't have the hope of light? That's how it feels for this psalmist. It's a darkness of hopeless despair. All around is darkness. As the alternative ending for the final verse says, "Darkness is my only companion." It's a cry in the face of death. It's a cry in utter darkness. And thirdly, it's a cry from under the wrath of God. And this gets to the heart of the matter. Verse 7, "Speaking to God, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them." Or verse 14 to 17, "O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together." That's the great problem facing this man. This man who clearly loves God has become convinced that God is completely against him. It seems that he's facing the wrath of Almighty God. Friends, nothing can be worse than experiencing the wrath of God. We were made to know God. We were made in the image of God. We were made to experience the love of God. So nothing is more contrary to what it is to be truly human than to be under God's wrath poured out on us because of our sins against God. And the God who is against those who rebel against him and who don't repent of their sins is a God who is limitless, isn't he, in his greatness and in his power. Friends, to face the wrath of God isn't like being shouted at by someone who you know can't really hurt you. That's unpleasant, isn't it, if someone shouts at you but you know they can't ultimately hurt you. It's unpleasant, but not anything to be afraid of. But we're talking about the wrath, the righteous fury of Almighty God. So from a range of viewpoints, friends, it can be seen that nothing is worse than facing God's wrath. Nothing at all. In Scripture, the wrath that people experience in hell is described how as eternal fire and an outer darkness. Why? To try to convey something of how terrible it is. And here this man feels that God has turned against him and is pouring out his wrath upon him. And so, of course, he's in deep anguish. In verse 15, he describes himself as suffering God's terrors. In verses 8 and 9, we read, I'm shut in so I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. What anguish, ongoing anguish this man is in. Have you ever known anguish like this? Friends, I hope you haven't. I hope you've not known something as bad or as hopeless or as prolonged as this. We read in verse 1, this man has been crying out day and night. This man is going through an ongoing experience in which he is utterly tormented by thoughts that God is against him. And unlike the other psalms in which the psalmist goes through very dark times, but which end with a positive note of hope or joy, by the end of this psalm, it's no better for this psalmist. So I hope you haven't suffered something as bad as this. But if you have, or if you feel that it's as bad as this for you right now, here is a psalm for you. God has graciously put this in his word to help people in situations like this. And friends, for those of us who've never felt as ongoingly tormented in soul as this, but we do know times when it just feels and seems dark, hopeless, maybe we begin to fear that God is no longer for us, here is a psalm to help us in that sort of situation. If you're in that situation, will you use the words of the psalm to help you? Will you come to the Lord? O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near to Sheol. And will you let this psalm guide you again to the Lord Jesus? Because friends, the Lord Jesus has experienced this. In fact, the Lord Jesus has experienced this more fully than the psalmist himself ever did. Because was this man actually under the wrath of God? No, this man is a believer. He's someone who is coming truly speaking to the Lord from his heart as God of my salvation. This man is writing with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This man feels that he's somehow under the wrath of God. And he expresses that feeling and that fear in a way that's appropriate for someone who feels and fears like that. But he's not ultimately under God's wrath, not in that ultimate judicial sense of God punishing him for his sins. But the Lord Jesus did put himself under the wrath of God, didn't he? And we see that in the New Testament from the use of the word propitiation to describe what the Lord Jesus was doing at the cross. We read in Romans 3 and verse 25 that God put Christ Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What does that mean? It means he was turning aside the wrath of God against us, against those of us who are his people, so that wrath won't fall upon us. How was he turning aside that wrath? By bearing it in our place. In my notes, I've got a line that says Donald Trump was in the news again last weekend. Donald Trump's always in the news for something, isn't he? But he was in the news last weekend because of the man who went into the correspondents' dinner with a gun, possibly with the attempt to assassinate the president. And one of the videos that's online, it's just a short video that I've seen, and there's a man in a suit and a dinner jacket. Presumably he's a Secret Service agent. And he goes and he sits right on the table in front of the president, making himself as big as he can. What was he doing? He was being willing to take a bullet for the president. If someone had shot at the president, he would bear the bullet that otherwise would have hit the president, so the president doesn't have to bear that bullet. And friends, on the cross, the Lord Jesus voluntarily bore the wrath of God against the sins of those of us who are his people. He voluntarily bore, if I can put it like this, God's righteous bullets of justice against our sins so that we don't have to bear them. And it can be turned aside. That's what it means for him to be the propitiation for the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus was experiencing the wrath of his Father against him. Not just in his body, but in the depths of his soul. Not because of any sin in him, but because in love he was bearing the wrath of God against all the sins of all of his people from across the centuries. So friends, the Lord Jesus knows what it is to be in a position like described in this psalm. And he knows what it is to be in that position for us. The Lord Jesus knows what it is to face death for us. He knows what it is to face utter darkness, to hang in the agony of Golgotha in that supernatural darkness where his Father blackened out the face of the Son for us. Above all, he knows what it is to face his own Father's wrath, his own Father's perfectly right fury against sins he had never committed. He knows what it is to have cried out from the depth of his soul, my God, why have you forsaken me? To say, as it were, verse 16, your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. And he did it for us. So if you have turned to God and trusted in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, if ever you go through a time when you feel that God is against you, will you turn again to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, to me it feels that your Father is against me, that his wrath somehow hangs over me. But I know that will never be the case because you have already borne it for me in my place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We've seen the cry of anguish. And then secondly, and I said earlier, the final 2 points will be briefer. We come to the great question. The great question. In the middle section of this psalm, this man who is facing death, darkness, the wrath of God, ask God a series of questions. Presumably this is part of the content of what he has been crying out to God. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? His fear is that he's going in dying to a place where there is no sense of the presence of the goodness of the power of God. And so he addresses these questions to God. And friends, these are the right questions to ask. Because death isn't natural to humanity. Death wasn't here at the beginning. Death is a result of the fall. Death is a consequence of mankind's rebellion against God. The wages of sin is death. People were created to live, to praise God. We were created to live, to know and declare the steadfast love of God and his faithfulness and his righteousness. So death would seem to threaten that, wouldn't it? To threaten that great purpose of God in creation for us to live and have life as those made in the image of God. And so these questions make sense. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? And friends, this is the issue we must all face, isn't it? Because death is, as it's been called, the ultimate statistic. 100 out of every 100 people born will die or will unless the Lord returns. Maybe you're here and you've not come to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You don't know that he's dealt with your sin, which leads to death. You don't know that he's conquered death for you in his resurrection. Let me as gently as I can, but how urgent it is, put before you the fact that this is the great problem you face. You, along with all of us, everyone who's ever lived, are on your way to death, but without Christ, you're on your way to the darkness of the experience of God's wrath against you because of your sin and rejection of him. A wrath that will never end. Is there an answer to death? Is there an answer to death for you? That's the great question, isn't it? I plead with you to see that's the importance, that the most important question for you. And it's the question that this psalm, despite all of the anguish and the fear of this psalmist, hints that there is a great answer to. And the rest of the scripture clearly explains the answer that God has provided. And that leads us to finally, thirdly, the glorious answer the glorious answer. Consider verse 1 again, friends. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. God of my salvation. Deep down, this man, with all of his other confusion, deep down he knows that there is an answer to the anguish he is facing. He knows there is an answer to the questions of verses 10 to 12. He knows that the Lord will provide a salvation that ultimately means the defeat of death itself, and that the psalmist himself is going to benefit from that. It's God of my salvation. That's why he keeps crying out to God, isn't it? Day and night. William Wilberforce first spoke in Parliament against the slave trade in 1789. He gave a 3-hour speech. I'm glad I'm a preacher, not a politician who has to give 3-hour speeches. He probably didn't have to do it that long, but it contained 12 resolutions against the slave trade. And then every year from 1791 until the Slave Trade Act of 1807, he tried to pass a bill for the abolition of the slave trade. Each year until 1807, despite all of his work putting it together, it was defeated or it was held up in the House of Lords so that it wouldn't pass. Why would he keep going year on year? Well, partly, of course, I'm sure, because of the rightness and the importance of the cause. But also surely because he believed that in the end the slave trade would be outlawed. If he thought there was no hope of it ever passing, he wouldn't have made all that continual ongoing effort to put such bills before Parliament, would he? And in a similar way, friends, surely this man's persistence in prayer, even though it seems to him that he is in darkness and death under the wrath of God, shows that deep down in his soul, the Spirit of Christ in him, as the New Testament puts it, was giving him the conviction that in the end, God would answer. If he didn't know deep down in his soul that God would provide an answer to the great problem of death, he wouldn't have kept praying to God, would he? He wouldn't have kept calling out to him day by night. He would have given up before now. And the answer that the Spirit of Christ in him was assuring him existed, God in the fullness of time has provided through Christ. Verse 10 again. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Well, friends, for those who belong to God in Christ, the answer is yes, isn't it? The answer is yes. For those who are joined by faith to the Lord Jesus, the one in whom this psalm and the experience finds its greatest fulfillment, the answer is yes. Those who die in Christ will be raised up to praise God. Already those who've died and gone before in Christ, their souls are in paradise in the presence of God. And when he returns, he will raise all his people. As Paul explains so wonderfully in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, that is Adam, came death, by a man, that is Christ, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And then he gives more detail from verse 52 onwards of 1 Corinthians 15. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The risen Lord Jesus, friends, will return, and he will raise up his people to be with him. If we're his people, he will raise up us to be with him, and death will have been defeated forever. And that's possible because in his first coming, Christ entered into the experience that this psalm points us to, and bore the wrath of God in the place of his people. In that passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul continues, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. The reason why the Lord Jesus was able to conquer death for his people by rising again for them is because he had first dealt with sin, which was the cause of death. Bearing our sins, He went to the darkness of Golgotha. Bearing our sins, he submitted to the wrath of God that our sins deserve. Bearing our sins, he, the immortal one, in his mortal humanity died for those who his Father was giving him, for those who would repent of their sins and put their trust in him. He submitted to face everything that was needed so our sins could be dealt with and death conquered forever. And so having died for our sins, death couldn't hold him. And so he rose triumphant from the grave. And as the scripture promises, he will return soon. And when he returns, friends, there is nothing to stop him raising us. All who've turned back to God and trusted in the Lord Jesus, there is nothing to stop him raising us to life. Raising us to the fullness and perfection of eternal life. Friends, there is an answer to death. There is an answer to those questions in verses 10 to 12. It's a glorious answer. The answer is yes. God has provided the answer in and only in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should we say as we come to a close? Well, let me speak briefly to three types, if I can put it like this, three types of people. First, to all of us, simply this, we need to trust in the Lord Jesus. I need to trust him. You need to trust him. We need to keep trusting him because the answer to death and darkness and the wrath of God against our sins is found only in him. He is the great answer that the Father has provided. We simply must be joined to him, united to him. And the way of doing that, scripture is plain, is through repenting of our sins, turning back to God, personally trusting the Lord Jesus for our salvation. Have you done that? Are you trusting Christ? It's the greatest need of every one of us. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, to Christians who are in anguish, to those for whom now or at some point in the future, God just seems far off and you're facing darkness. Well, keep crying out to God. This psalmist couldn't see the light yet, even though in his heart there was those signs that deep down he did know. But what did he do? He kept crying out to God. Oh, Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night. Keep crying out to God because there is an answer to death, darkness, and the wrath of God. And God has promised it. The God who cannot lie. The God of such love, he gave his own Son to die on the cross for all who will come to him. He has promised that for all who will call upon him with faith in Jesus Christ, there is that great answer to sin and death and darkness and the wrath of God. So will you keep crying out to him? Like William Wilberforce continuing to bring his bill again and again before Parliament. Will you keep calling upon God in the name of Christ? O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. And then thirdly, to all Christians, rejoice. Rejoice in the great answer that God has provided. And what that means, friends, for our eternal future. Rejoice in the glorious, certain hope we have in Christ. This man in the darkness of his mental anxiety, and with much less of God's revealed word back then than we have now, he couldn't see. But friends, don't we have God's clear word? Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. All who are in Christ shall be made alive. All who are in Christ will know the wonder of the resurrection, the wonder of being with the Lord, our bodies wonderfully restored, in a world wonderfully restored forever. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise his name.